All right, we continue with our study of the spiritual disciplines, those habits of grace that help us grow deep in our walk with the Lord and help us enjoy our walk with the Lord. So far, we've looked at, believe it or not, about five of them. And today, we take a look at the next to last. So far, we've looked at Bible intake and prayer and worship, evangelism, stewardship. And I put in my notes here, ask the congregation what they remember. I'm retracting because every speaker fears that. You say, hey, what do you remember from last week? First of all, I wasn't here. All right. But what do you remember about the series? And you don't want to know how much people want you to remember for them. All right. So I'm going to leave it there. I sure hope that you've availed yourself of the tools we have given you when it comes to Bible intake, when it comes to prayer. I sure hope this you're putting into practice that which we're sharing with you. Because again, the end game is not to walk out of here with a bigger head and with a lot of notes. That'd be nice to have the notes, the bigger head, but kind of awkward. But a lot of notes, that's great. But what we want for you is to implement this in your daily life. If you haven't seen an increase of wanting the Bible and prayer and these spiritual, these habits of grace are not growing, the problem is not with God. The problem is with His people, with you and with me, not prioritizing that which we need to prioritize. So early on in the study, I showed you this diagram that's on the screen behind me of this simple church diagram. And I don't know how well you can see it, all right? But it integrates some of the things we've been wanting to share or we have shared with you for the last several weeks. It all begins with word, right? God speaks first, and He speaks perfectly and authoritatively through His word. So you and I have the privilege not only of knowing God, not only of walking with Him, but you and I enjoy the fact of hearing His voice. We're not about having to hear His voice audibly through this or that subjective experience. God has spoken finally and authoritatively through His word. So we don't have to look for the neon sign. We don't have to eat pizza late at night to get some crazy revelation. We have it. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible out loud. Right? That's it. So He initiates a conversation. He speaks life into you. He speaks life into me. We fall into place under the authority of God's word. So we stand under His authority. We stand on His authority. That's why we speak the way we speak. And we then, hopefully, His authority lives through us. And that's why we behave the way we behave, because God's word sets out an ethic for you and me to live out. So He speaks, He begins a conversation. And if He begins a conversation, then you and I respond through prayer. That's the upward arrow. So not only do we get to enjoy hearing His voice, we get to enjoy having His ear. When He speaks, then you and I have the privilege of speaking back, of communicating with Him. That's not just to tell Him what you want to tell Him, it's an actual communication. So as He speaks to you through His word, you then respond. And you respond to a conversation that He initiates. Also, we talked about the reality under stewardship, that we're stewards of the commission. That's that arrow that goes out toward witness. And we have the privilege of proclaiming His great deeds. We have a message. We have been commissioned. And you and I are stewards of that commission. Not only that, but we're stewards of the clock. We looked at we're stewards of the dollar sign. And that falls more under the fellowship part, because you and I then have the privilege of enjoying being part of His body. Being part of that living organism known as the church. So for today, what we want to talk to you about fits more under this part here, under fellowship, even though it can cross over to witness, and it's the spiritual discipline of service. The habit of grace of service. And why is that a discipline? And what should we look to that? And what does it mean? And how does it play out? Well, listen, let's turn to God's word first and foremost. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 through 12 sets the stage. Provides the biblical framework for discussion. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read it and you're going to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, I read, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That provides the framework. Let me read you about an illustration that again it will set the framework and will help us understand the direction we're going. This book here I've been reading, been sharing from it with you. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Under serving, the author writes the following. It's been gone since 1861. No, go back, leave it there. No, there you go. Thank you very much. All right. It's been gone since 1861, yet people still recognize the name. The Pony Express was a private express company that carried mail by an organized relay of horseback riders across a series of 184 stations. The eastern end was St. Joseph, Missouri, and the western terminal was in Sacramento, California. The cost of sending a half-ounce letter by Pony Express varied from $25 to $125 in today's dollars, depending upon when during the lifespan of the service it was sent. If the horses held out and the weather and the Indians held off, the letter would complete the nearly 2,000-mile journey in a speedy 8 to 10 days, as did the report of Lincoln's inaugural address. It may surprise you that the Pony Express is in operation only from April 3rd, 1860 until November 18th, 1861, just 19 months. When the telegraph line was completed between the two cities, the horseback service was no longer needed. Technology, right? Being a writer for the Pony Express was a tough job. You're expected to cover 75 to 100 miles a day, riding hard day and night, changing horses every 10 to 15 miles. Other than mail, you carried little else besides a revolver and a knife. In order to travel light and to increase speed and mobility during Indian attacks, the men rode in shirt sleeves whenever possible, sometimes even during the fierce winter weather. How would you recruit volunteers for this hazardous job? Well, it's been said that the superintendent for the western end of the express placed this ad in San Francisco in March of 1860. So let me see if I can illustrate. We got the brothers here, brother one and brother two. Go ahead and stand. All right, go ahead and stand. You fit the bill. Look at these strapping young men right here, right? Right, look over there. They're all looking at you, bro, right there. Yeah, looking at you. All right. Stay right there. This is what he wrote. Wanted. Young, not has to be very good looking. No, young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Okay, orphans preferred. Now, listen, here's a kicker. The Pony Express never suffered for riders. Never suffered for riders. There was never a shortage for riders for the Pony Express. How do you do that? Listen, when it comes to service, we're going to talk about it a little bit later, we need some blunt honesty too. But let me again continue to lay down some groundwork. Now we can go to that slide there. In the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, the author writes the following. Ministering hearts are disciplined to labor. For they regularly move beyond their comfort zones. They put themselves in vulnerable spots. They make commitments which cost. They get tired for Christ's sake. They pay the price. They encounter rough seas. But their sails billow full of God's Spirit. The discipline of service. Discipline of service. If young men back then were willing to ride and suffer the way they suffered, and that want ad, if it holds water and it was true, can you imagine how it speaks to you and me this morning as we wrestle with this idea of serving God? As we explore this discipline of grace, let me put before you three main truths. Number one, on the screen behind me, the Lord expects His own to serve Him. There's an expectation. Serving God is expected. In a day and age when you and I love our freedom and love that no one can impose their calendar on ours, God says, I do. You don't like it? I'm not asking you to like it. If you call me king, then you serve me at my pleasure. That's unheard of nowadays. We have generations of Christians that say, I serve Him when convenient. I serve Him when it's nice. I'll serve Him if I have leftovers. And God, King Jesus says, No. I expect you to be on mission. I expect you to serve Me. The Lord expects His own to serve Him. When God calls people to Himself, He does not call them to idleness. If you were going to tweet something, that'd be nice to tweet. All right? When God calls people to Himself, He does not call people to idleness. He doesn't say, hey, listen, I'm going to forgive your sins. The blood of My Son is going to cleanse your conscience so you can just chill and serve Me when it's convenient. No. Hebrews chapter 9 says, I've done this so you can serve the living God. Every Bible of every believer exhorts them in Psalm 100 to serve the Lord with gladness. We are the ones who make this optional. God says, no, I have My expectations. You have expectations of Me, I have expectations of you. Mine count. God's word has no place for spiritual unemployment or spiritual retirement. Listen, to be redeployed is different than to be retired. Some of us here have reached the age where you can retire. From God's service, you don't retire, you redeploy. See, the follower of Jesus that understands this says, Lord, how do I serve You in this stage of life? Redeploy me. There's going to be a day where I will not serve a church as their pastor. I understand that. But there will not be a day where I will not serve God. Period. I'll be redeployed. Don't know when. Don't know where. If I'm a good Floridian, it'll be in North Carolina, right? Georgia, I'm hearing. All right? Anywhere but this God-forsaken place. So all the light can leave South Florida so it can stay in its darkness. Now I'm being facetious. All right? And sarcastic. But the reality is that sooner or later, I'll be redeployed. I understand that. But for the Christ follower, he doesn't entertain retirement from serving the Lord. Listen, the illustration I read to you about the Pony Express, they were bold. They put the requirements were brutally honest. Young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18, expert riders, orphans preferred. That's pretty blunt. But listen, we need a similar honesty about the facts of the discipline of serving God. The discipline of serving God is not for the casually interested. It's costly. It's costly. God has asked for your life. He doesn't want you to give Him leftovers. Sometimes you and I serve God like we give unto God. We don't prioritize our giving, therefore we give from leftovers. We don't prioritize serving, so we serve out of leftovers. Right? I mean, anybody want to say, yeah, that's me? You don't have to. I don't want to see you. All right? But the same way, if we don't prioritize our giving, what we do is we invite other things to take it up. When you and I don't prioritize our service to God through the local church, what we're in essence saying is we're inviting, and sometimes we're crazy enough to put stuff in there so we don't make ourselves available to serve. That's the kicker. That's adding insult to injury. When we intentionally and deliberately add to our lives so we cannot. It's not that we don't want to. We just can't, because you can't get blood out of a grapefruit. If I'm busy here, I can't be over there. So the reality is that you and I need to understand that we don't serve Him out of short-term commitments, out of leftovers. Why? Because no technology will ever eclipse the never-ending kingdom of God. So serving has to be done in a way that understands it and advances the kingdom. Now, let's get a little real. The service to God is something that's grand and it's noble. And Christ, when He summons you to serve and you do it, it is fantastic. But it's not always as glorious as you may think it is. Sometimes you and I may think that serving is preaching here. No, serving is taking care of the kids. Where the motto is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's in the nursery, by the way. Okay? It might be visible as singing a solo, or it might be behind the signs in the sound booth, pushing a space button, space bar, so these slides go, or the song is played, or the lyrics are shown. It could be something as a powerful testimony in a worship service, or it can be something as thankless as doing the dishes after a church potluck. And I've seen sisters in Christ here in that pavilion while everybody's chowing down and gorging because they're not looking at their navels, they're looking at their navel. And they're ever expanding. And they're just going to town, and there's a few sisters in the kitchen just washing their stuff. It can be thankless. That's service. That's inside, within the walls. How about outside the walls? Well, how about caring for your aged parents? That's service to Christ. How about taking care beyond the church walls, you know, babysitting for neighbors, providing transportation for one whose car breaks down, helping with the lawn or home maintenance, you know, feeding the pets, watering the plants, hardest of all, displaying a servant's heart in your own home. That's service, and it's disciplined service, because serving typically looks as unspectacular as the practical needs it meets. Did you follow? Serving Christ looks as unspectacular, more often than not, as the practical needs that it seeks out to meet. It's not the glorious stuff. Some of the stuff will not ever be seen only by God Himself. And there's two dead, really, the deadliest enemies of service to Christ. Can you guess them? Let me see if I can get some input here. What do you think I'm thinking... are the deadliest enemies to service? I'm going to leave this slide alone here. I already picked on him. Even though I got mom and sister already here, you're good for today. All right? But I may still come over this way. But I'm looking over this way. What do you think are the deadliest? You got one. Ding, 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 ding. What do we have for her? All right? Pride, right? When you break that tricep trying to back you back. And what's the other one? Huh? What? Money? Meh, okay. Selfishness, which displays itself in laziness. Laziness. Sloth and pride. They loathe serving. They paint that glaze over the eyes, and they chain. They put a chain on our hands and feet. We don't serve. We don't serve. If we don't discipline ourselves to serve Christ, we will only serve Him when it's convenient, because we're selfish. We only serve Him when it's nice, when it's not costly, I can fit it in. When it's all that, and that all that means is that we're being self-serving. Self-serving. Those who do discipline themselves to serve find out that this is one of the greatest ways to grow in grace. Now, again, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, you're saying it's optional. Read my lips. It's not optional. I'm not going to say no more taxes. It's not optional. Every Christian is expected to serve. If you can find that pattern or principle or practice in the Bible where we make it optional to serve God, I'll be more than happy to sit down and study the scriptures together. And if you're right, Don Pepe is on me. Or wherever else you want to go. Okay, Mission Barbecue, whatever you like. All right? Now, we are to do this. Now, why we do it, that's the next part. The Lord expects His own to serve Him with proper motives. Amen. We're building on this. There's one more part to this. We're building on it. The Lord expects His own to serve Him now with proper motives. Why we do what we do? A big deal to God. A big deal. A big deal to God. Motive matters in our service to God. And the Bible mentions different reasons or motives. And I'm thankful to God again for this book, because He did the hard work. He did the hard work. He grouped them all together so I can benefit from this, and then I can just share it with you. So let me share you some of the stuff that I found. Number one, you're motivated by obedience. Excuse me. Motivated by obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4, you find the following words. It's on there. You shall walk after the Lord your God. That's not an option. He's telling you to do things. You shall fear Him. You should keep His commandments. You should obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. In the midst of all this cluster of obedience, He says, serve Him. Because it's a matter of obedience. Serve Him. Serve Him. We should serve the Lord because we want to serve Him. Amen. We want to be obedient children of the King. So if He says, serve me, find a place of service. We don't make up excuses. we find ways to fulfill our Heavenly Father's request, and in this particular case, command. John Newton, the famous, he was a slave trader before he was a pastor, before he was a hymn writer. He wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. He illustrates obedient service in the following ways. Just listen. If two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's grandest empire, the other to go and sweep the streets of the meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot. The post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of the angels lies only in the obedience to God's will. Do you understand? He wrote a little. Listen, at the same time, he looks at two angels and says, I want you to rule and I want you to sweep. It wouldn't matter to each one of them what they're doing, because their satisfaction is in doing the will of God. You and me, not always the same. Can you imagine in heaven, he looks down and he says, angel number one, angel number two, do this. And they go, no. In the words of my son-in-law, no. No. Can you imagine? That's unimaginable. It doesn't happen. Likewise, it is crazy thinking for a believer and to accept that a believer can sit on the spiritual sidelines and watch others to do the work of the kingdom. What we don't imagine can ever happen in heaven, how often doesn't it happen here on earth? You and I should be motivated by obedience. King Jesus says, serve me. And we say, yes. Number two, motivated by gratitude. First, the prophet Samuel exhorting the people of God. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Listen, when serving God seems like a burden and it's starting to vaporize, remember the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. When you think you're being asked for too much and the church or God is asking for too much blood out of that turnip, all right, think about what it meant to be that onion. What it meant to be without Christ. What do you remember, child of God, the days that you were in here on planet earth without hope and without Christ, facing an eternity in hell and facing the wrath of God Himself? Do you remember what it meant when God was in His grace, opened your eyes, unplugged your ears, changed your heart, and you felt the heaviness of sin, but then you saw the beauty of the Savior? Do you remember what He did? The joy that you felt walking with Him. The joy that you felt of being released from judgment, of being empowered by the God of the universe to serve Him. See, when you and I get tired, and tired we will get, of serving God and His own, we tend to go, oh, and we have this pity party. And the Bible will remind us, remember the great things that the Lord has done for you, and let that fuel your service. Number three, motivated by gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, which means you can serve the Lord grumpy. You can serve the Lord gloomy. You can serve the Lord with a long face, 6 o'clock. All right? He doesn't want that. The person who can't serve the Lord with gladness contradicts with his heart what he professes with his lips. Can you imagine? We just finished telling people, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want you to serve here. Okay, Pastor, I'll serve. Where's the preschool? Like a lamb to the slaughter. No. Serve the Lord with gladness. My wife continually tells me, I am so thrilled about those who volunteer to serve our children, because I don't have to push that chain. They're there because they want to be there. They want to serve the Lord with gladness. And listen, if you're not going to serve the Lord with gladness in preschool, keep your misery to yourself, because these kids will test your faith. Yeah. All right? So listen, I can understand why a person who serves God out of obligation doesn't do it with gladness. It's like the honey-do list yesterday. Right, Doug? Yeah. At least he was honest, man. We finished moving the Pickering family, and Doug and I had some honey-do list, and we're like telling Brandon back there, hey, dude, do you need to change the oil in your car? Do you need to do a brake job on our vehicles? Do you need us to mow the grass again? Do you need us? And here's my girl, Kelly. No, he got no time for that. He got to come now. Like, boom! We're like, ah! Okay? You did serve with a little amount of gladness. Yeah. Same here. I got home. I was like, okay. Listen, if you're going to serve the Lord like with a ball and chain, then don't. It doesn't get you off the hook. But don't do it. Listen, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, I can understand where serving God would be a bummer. But listen, you and I are acknowledging that He has done a great thing for us. So serving the Lord should be with joy, cheerfully. So we're motivated by gladness. Number four, motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Not guilt. Not because the pastor has his eyes on me. Or because I feel guilty if I don't do anything. Listen. Again, here's Isaiah. King Uzziah. Guys, excuse me, has ruled for over 40 years, close to 50. He's the only king that he knows. He's probably the only king that a couple of generations know in the nation. He dies. All that the kingdom is in upheaval. Life as I know it is turning upside down. What's going to happen? And God reveals himself. You know the first part of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, wait. The King of Kings remains seated on the throne. He's not up in there in the heavens going, oh my gosh, King Uzziah died. Oh, somebody get me. Oh man, what am I going to do now? Give me a protein bar. Oh my gosh. He remains seated. Seated means everything's under control. And he displays his holiness. And he gets a throne room view of what's going on. And he sees the angels back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he comes to terms with the holiness of God. And he says, I am undone. I'm a sinful man living amidst sinful people. And when you and I grasp God for who He is, that's how you and I are going to respond. I am undone. But look, verses 6 through 8. One of the seraphim, that's one of the angels, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. He had not even said what he wanted him to do. All he did was just say, and like a dog on a leash, he was anxious to get out of his own skin and serve the Lord in any which way. It didn't matter. Just give me a blank sheet, Lord. I'll sign, you fill it in. Who will go for? Here I am. But I haven't told you what you're going to do. It doesn't matter. I've been forgiven. I'm not motivated by guilt. I don't serve the Lord so I can be forgiven. I serve the Lord because I am forgiven. So I do this. What a privilege to serve the one who redeemed me. What a privilege to burn out for the one who hung on a cross for me. What a privilege. Say, and I will do. I serve at your pleasure, O Lord. Christians should not act like grudging prisoners on a ball and chain on the side of the highway. You got to have guys looking at them like... No, we're motivated because we're forgiven and not guilt. Listen, I've been here when I've seen people motivated by the guilt of, if not, the pastor's not going to be happy. Forget what the pastor says. I want you to serve out of forgiveness, out of knowing that, listen, I can do this. I get to do this. I get to do this. And last, and most importantly in my book, motivated by love. Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. No fuel burns longer. No fuel burns with more energy or gives you more energy than love. I will do for love things that I will not do for money. And so will you. And the same can be said about our service to the Lord. See, when the love of Christ captures my heart in the way it should, and captures my mind, and captures my life the way it should, we fulfill what 2 Corinthians 5 says, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for us died and was raised. I love you, Lord, so I want to serve you. Find me a place. Find me a way. So there you have it. Proper motives for serving God. Service is expected, and it's to be done in the way it should be done. Listen, hear from the lips of your pastor. I don't want you serving in a ministry that you don't want to be in. That doesn't excuse you. That just lets you know where you stand before the Lord. But I'd rather not have the long face. Like if you owe me one, or like if you owed God one. Like if God went, oh my gosh, Sandy is singing up here? Oh. He has angels he listens to, by the way. Sandy's no angel. You got that right. I was expecting that from you. And if you think you have an angelic voice, compare that to an angel. And you'll sound just like Sandy. All right? So reality, though, is that the Lord expects us to serve Him. The Lord expects us to serve Him with proper motives. Third and last, He expects us to serve Him with proper motives. And here's the good news, folks. He empowers us to do so. Command what you will. Just provide what you command. Isn't that the greatest of gods? Command what you will, Lord. Tell me, what do I need to do? Just provide what you're asking for. And that's exactly what He does. Command. That's the beauty. Look at 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read this and we'll make some comments. And the descent has begun. The descent has begun. All right? That only means another 30 minutes. The descent of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, purpose clause. Circle that in your Bible. Highlight it. Purpose clause. Why? So that. In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Note three things with me. Number one, the discipline of service begins when you and I understand that we've been given a spiritual gift. As each one has received. The reality is each Christian has received a spiritual gift that we are to use in service to Him and through the church. A spiritual gift is a spirit-given ability for Christian service. Each one has received it. The day that you surrender to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and resides in you and brings a gift. And that gift may have many gifts in it, but it's a gift, no less than one. If you need to read up on that, you read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. It just gives you a little sampling of what the gift that the Holy Spirit brings with Him to you. The reality is that it says there, the varied, or your translation may say, the manifold grace. You may think, oh, but I don't have the gift to preach. You don't have to. You may have a gift that I don't have. Mercy. All right? I don't know. I was meeting with someone this morning, and she told me, I know I have the gift of helps. And I can tell who has the gift of helps here. You know why? Because they're the ones who wash the dishes, throw out the trash, mop the floors, and every function. You don't have to tell them. They just do it. And they have joy in doing that. It's not that they're happy as they're scrounging away at all. They just know there's a satisfaction because they're serving the Lord through it. How do I discover my gift if each one has it? And I need to understand that. Well, listen, there's a couple of ways. First, where are your desires in all of this? Where are your desires? Again, I met with someone today and I asked her, what do you want to do here? And she mentioned it to me. What do you want to do? Okay, you check your desires. Is there delight in doing it? Now, be careful. You're not looking for happiness. You're looking for satisfaction, delight. Sometimes it's not a delight, so you just don't say, oh, delight. No, listen, the idea is, listen, there's hard work involved in serving the Lord. There's hard work. So your delight has to be in knowing that you're satisfying the Lord. Again, in this meeting that I had with someone this morning, and you'll meet her later on. I said, you know what's the, and I've shared this with some folks, you know what's the difference between a real good church idea for the church and a viable ministry? If you're a leader, you know, you've heard me already say this. You know what's a real, like, Pastor had a real good idea. Good. Listen, I think we should be about this, 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 and this, and this, and this, 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 this. Really? Only those nine? Okay. What do you want to lead? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm just telling you what we need to be doing. Oh, backstroke time. Well, you know what's the difference between a good idea and viable church ministry? A leader and hard work. That's the difference. The ministries that exist here have a leader and they have a lot of hard work behind them. That's the difference. They don't stop being a good idea. They just don't become a church ministry. Because we need a leader and we need hard work behind it. So don't look just for delight. It's the delight of satisfaction that I'm serving Him. Then do it. Get busy. One of the best ways to discover your gift is to be busy in the Lord. Start doing service and the Lord sort of leads you there. And then look for the discernment of others. Listen, I can think I'm the best preacher around. I've shared this with you before. I get home all like, yeah, baby. What's up, sweet? What's going on? Yo, sweet, talk to me. How many great preachers do we have in South Florida? Sweet, come on, girl, lay it on me. She goes, one less than you think. Humble pie. Yet, there's others who will say, you know, Pastor, you're not all that in a bag of chips, but you're not the aftertaste of Diet Coke. You're all right for a white guy. All right? So they uplift me. So you look for discernment. And others say, yeah, you do have that gift. Or no, you don't have that gift. All right? So listen, it begins with, I know that I have one. Number two, the discipline of service requires that you find a specific place to use it. Look at the verse. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another. Do something specific with it. God has not given you the spiritual gift of nothing. Or being idle. God has not given you a spiritual gift so you can take a test and chart it. Listen, He's given you a gift so you can find your place of service in the body of Christ. In the body. You know, just using that terminology, there's cells. And you understand this, well. In the body, the cells are, they enjoy a symbiotic relationship. That's a big word for Scrabble. All right? That means that I give to you, you give to me. We build each other up. You know the only cell in the body that only takes and never gives? It's a cancerous one. Listen. I can give you a gift and you not use it. You give it as a white elephant in the upcoming Christmas party. You can give that, you know, that crazy sweater or whatever it is. Okay. And I'll never know. And no one really suffers for it. When you and I are selfish and we don't discover the gift and use it, not only does the church suffer because we're supposed to be serving one another with it, but God is not glorified. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. It says there, in order that, verse 11. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be busy serving the Lord. Let me just take a moment here. It's how it happens in our place. We have a little tool that we share with you. And I don't want to get on my soapbox too much. And I've asked the Lord not to help me with it. We have a willing to serve God survey. This is one is completed because of the person that I met today. Now, we give you this, and there's a little bit of confusion about the nature and how this gets done. So I want to share that with you because my wife doesn't come home with her feathers ruffled too often. She's mucho better than me. She's mucho better. I come home sometimes, I'm like, leave your daddy alone, right? But on a Sunday afternoon, she came and her feathers were ruffled. Because she had partook of a conversation that happened, and this had gone south because of the nature and the purpose of this little tool here. Let me share with you how it happens here. The person that you go through a new members class gets one. They fill it up. They tell us, and the sister in Christ exactly nailed it. She goes, this is what I'm willing to do. I said, That's what I'm liking. So she tells us. Now, we used to do this a while back that we used to hand them out every year. so you can tell us what you wanted to do. You know what would happen after 3 years in the run? We put out 100, we got 10. Now, I don't know about you, but that's poor use of paper. That's putting my assistant to do work that nobody cares about. So I made the decision. It's not going to happen again. Now, let me just go on record saying that the scriptures tell you, as each one has received a gift, and I'm grateful to the man who was leading the study that day, find your gift and then look for a survey. Listen, if you want to, don't ever let a survey restrict you from serving God here. But just in case you're a little confused, I did ask my assistant to print out a few. They're in the back. See, DJ. Okay, give him $5. He'll give you one. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, there's some there, about 20, 25. If you want to indicate where you'd like to serve, by all means, do that. Hand it back to me or one of the church leaders. We'll get you busy. But if the Lord impresses upon your heart to do something, I had a sister come to me to this morning. Hey, listen, remember we talked about this? Yeah, I want you to revisit it, and I will take care of what it takes to get it done. A leader and hard work. And in this case, mucho money. Okay? Well, just money. Not mucho. I don't want to scare her. All right? Money. All right? The reality, though, is don't ever let this... Okay? I don't want my wife's feathers to be ruffled again because of the little piece of paper. Because no one ever gave me one so I can serve in this church. Usa. Usa. Okay? Off the soapbox. Here we go. Number three. The discipline of service recognizes that the child of God is accountable to God for the gift. Okay? Look at it there in your text. I mean, I'm trying to bring it right from the text. Right? Whoever speaks as the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I missed it. Oh, a little bit before. Verse 10. You receive the gift. You use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Just that word again. Steward. You're managing. You're managing. You're managing. I don't have this great gift. You're not responsible for what you don't have. You're responsible for what you do have. Bottom line. So I can't do this. I can't preach. I can't go overseas. Okay. Can you help in the preschool? Can you help in kids' church? Listen, let me introduce you to someone who's dear to my heart. She doesn't know I'm doing this. Turn your gaze this way. Her name is Reba Hudgens. Miss Reba right here is Judy's mom. She doesn't know I was going to do this. Miss Reba lives in an ALF. She can give me any excuse she wants for not doing anything. She teaches a Saturday morning Bible study every Saturday. Now, you didn't know this. She probably didn't want me to tell you. But I want you to know that if someone can do this, that's because there's a willingness to do it, right? You want to do it. She came up to me. I need some material. I still owe her the material. Okay, so your pastor's failing you. But she doesn't care. She still has God's word. Sufficient and more reliable anyway than anything I can get her. So she does it, and she tells me, I do this every Saturday. So this is her. So listen, where there's a will, there's a way. Maybe you can lead a Bible study where you live, where you work. I don't know. You can find a way. What can we take with us this morning? Listen, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, the most important thing is not to find out your spiritual gift, is to find Christ. That's where you need to start. The giver of the gift. Do you know him? But to you, my brother and sister in the Lord, what are we doing? What are we busy for the kingdom of God? What are we doing through the local church? You see, the gospel of Christ creates Christ-like servants. Here's the beauty of the gospel. It takes sinners who are against God and transforms them to servants of God. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? It takes sinners, rebels, traitors to the crown and transforms them to servants of the crown. That's beautiful. Only God can do that. The reality is that you and I are expected to serve. The reality is you and I are gifted to serve. But here's the question. Are you willing to serve? How would you answer this want ad in the screen now? Next slide there. One more. Here's the want ad. Gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God for all eternity. Let's close our eyes and bow our head for right now. Child of God, where are you this morning? Excuse me. Where are you? Perhaps it's time to stop giving excuses to why you can't do certain things. And you say, Lord, I need to own up. I've just been disobedient. Because I'm looking for the easy way out, the stuff that I like to do, not the stuff that you're calling me to do. Well, you need an Isaiah moment where the Lord shows you who He is, and you're crawling out of your skin after that encounter, saying, here I am, send me. Father, do your work as only you can. Enable the response. Speak to your people. What we're after is a service that's disciplined, that's thought through, that's prioritized, and so that you will get the glory. Whether it's inside the church walls or outside, I pray for those who are in and even outside, people we don't see Sunday to Sunday because they're doing things in your name and caring for folks, and Lord, they're busy serving you. Father, take mercy upon those who have strayed from the realization that they belong to you and they need to serve you at your pleasure. Help me not to forget. Father, thank you. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We